Some of you know me pretty well. Most of you do. Some of you who don't know me very well, even you may know that I studied philosophy when I was in college. And that's something that I bring up from time to time, mostly because I think it's funny now. It's a humorous fact of my life. But when I was in that stage of life, I was very serious about it. I was in those late teenage years, early 20s, and I was very intrigued about the biggest ideas in the world that existed. And to me, some of those big, giant ideas were expressed in the specialized field of philosophy called metaphysics. Now, metaphysics is that branch of philosophy that examines nothing less than the fundamental nature of reality. Talk about, you can imagine me as, that 19, 20-year-old boy. I'll say it that way. I wanted to write off everything and just find out what is real, asking those deep questions of life. But this field of metaphysics really does take those questions seriously. It asks, what exists? What do we know about it? What are the attributes of reality? These are the kinds of questions that matter only to people who actually have nothing useful to do. Which is why the teenage me was very interested. I tried studying these questions and learning about what some of the big minds in philosophy had to say about these questions. It's amazing how they can meander off, but I remember one winter break between semesters in college when I was home, and I had just a short temporary job, and I was very, very excited about my first semester having majored in the field of philosophy. And I'd picked up a new book by Immanuel Kant that I had purchased, and I was committed to reading this book. And I believe there were big ideas that were locked somewhere in these pages. I spent my lunch breaks reading this book. I spent every free moment that I had in my room reading this book. And I read a lot of it, all my free time that winter break. Or I should say I was trying to read it. I was able to read the words. It was not hard to read the words, but I had no idea what he was actually writing about. It was very difficult to understand. This field of philosophy is confusing. That's what it was like reading metaphysics. You take a simple question like what is real, and you write, thousands of pages where one sentence fills an entire paragraph. They take a simple question like what is real and make it very, very, very complicated. And even if those theories can be understood, some claim that they can understand it, the information is truly useless in life. Except, I will draw one exception. Sometimes when you go to a party where you want to impress people with the depth of your thinking, you can lead them on to draw them to a conclusion that space and time really only exist in our minds. That's fun. But otherwise, it's useless. Now, since that time in my life, I really have distanced myself from the study of philosophy because I find it distracting to the truth that really matters, the stuff that's really useful. In fact, it's a fact of my life that I bring up because it reflects a piece of my character, but I'm always frightened for that next question in that conversation, like, tell me about who your favorite philosopher. And I'm like, I don't even care. Like, I cannot engage in a real conversation about philosophy. So don't ask me about it. Okay. But in life, there are plenty of facts and arguments of reason that follow logic so that it can be called truth. And that's what philosophers will compete about. One theory will be declared as being truth. Another theory will also be declared as being truth, but they don't really match. They don't meet up. But the only truth that matters is the one which comes from God. Truth is the matter that I want to talk about with you today. And the reason that I'm bringing up the topic of truth today is that knowing what the truth is, it really is important. And the reason that it's important to understand what the truth is that we make decisions in our life based on what we believe is true. And if we don't recognize the truth, then we are bound to make decisions that are inconsistent with what God wants us to follow. I'll give you a couple of examples that I find as the pillars of Christian truth. And this is where I actually started with my conversion. I started with believing two things. First, we believe that God exists. And second, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, if you start with these two facts and believe in them with all of your heart, this is what we wind up with. We have a way of life following God's commandments that are written in the Bible, believing that it is our predestination to be part of His family. When these statements are established as the truth at our foundation, it shapes our lives, no less than that. Anything that compromises those two statements, whether you believe in a different God or whether you believe that the Bible is, you know, open to interpretation, you're going to veer off in going in the wrong direction, because that's not truth. If we recognize the truth because we know what it is, we will draw closer and closer to God as we learn to live by that truth. And again, if we don't recognize the truth, we're doomed to rely on rhetoric of man who will only lead us astray because they make up answers for themselves. One of my favorite scriptures that I like to talk about is in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. I should have read this before I chose my major. Colossians 2 and verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The truth that man will attempt to argue might sound good. It might have a logical sound to it. It might even make sense. I mean, these theories are composed upon, you know, rules of logic, but the foundation is wrong. The fact that things sound good does not make things true. That's rhetoric, and it's not necessarily true. And that is what philosophy is, and that is ultimately what turned me away from it, and that is that the truth of man only declared truth as being what the best argument was, and that's it. It wasn't founded in anything that was eternal. There was no way to verify the truth of man. This is why it is considered to be cheated when we adopt the truth of man, which competes with the real truth of God, written down in the words in the Bible. The arguments of man might sound good, but they do not follow God. Turn with me over to John 18. I'll read verses 33 through 38. This is where I derived the title of my sermon today, which, as Mr. René Messier mentioned, it is What is Truth? John 18 and verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." The profound statement here that Pilate makes about what truth is again where I came up with my title. He's asking a question because he's not among those people who hear the voice of Jesus Christ. He does not know the truth, and he's trying to figure it out. He doesn't know where to look. But we know better. Jesus Christ knew better. He says that those who know the truth hear his voice. Clearly, Pilate was not one of those who heard his voice. Jesus Christ bears witness of the truth. He talks about the few that hear that truth that he has to share. Now, this means that the information that Jesus Christ shares is contradictory to the people, to the truth that the people have known. Those lies that have been presented by the Jesus Christ's accusers. Pilate asks the right question about what truth is, but he fails to recognize it. We have to choose what we have faith to believe in. We have to choose where our foundation of truth lies. Will we believe the truth as God presents it, or will we believe the so-called truth of man? I'll start with what the so-called truth of man looks like. This is where we fight. As we heard in the sermonette, we have this Babylonian system of lies that the world weaves a web around us. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 2, and we'll read verses 6 through 16. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, 'Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him.' But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We see the difference here between the knowledge and wisdom, so-called wisdom, of man and the wisdom which comes from God. It compares physical with spiritual. Man cannot know the truth which is given through the Spirit of God. Man cannot know God's truth, the real big truth, without the Spirit of God. God's wisdom is foolishness to the natural man, because the natural man doesn't see the whole picture. It doesn't make sense to him. Man's truth is incomplete. It neglects to acknowledge the true God. It neglects to acknowledge the plan of God. But we have to give the natural man a way out. I mean, that we can't blame them for it, because not everybody has the Spirit of God right now. The only way to know the truth, as we see here, is through the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that lives within us. With the Spirit of God living and working within us, we have access to that hidden wisdom of God. That's the only way we can know the truth. Turn with me to Romans 8, and we'll read verses 5 through 8. Again, drawing a distinction between man's way of thinking, that carnal man, and the spiritual way of thinking. Romans 8 and verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The knowledge of man is not mindful of the instruction of God. Philosophy, science, whatever man-made body of knowledge exists, is only useful to our physical existence. That's where the boundaries lie. But we know that there's much more to existence than what we can see with and touch, smell and taste, and feel with our senses. But even then, those bodies of knowledge about our physical existence, they get things wrong. They contradict the truth of God because they don't see the whole picture. If we give our attention to increasing the knowledge that is presented by the mankind's fields of study, if we neglect to learn the real truth, we will only find death. We cannot neglect seeking the truth, because it will just lead us astray. Man's truth will lead us to death. Seeking the spiritual truth is what will lead us towards a way of life that pleases God. Because carnally, we cannot do it. We have to know the whole truth, how to find the truth, how to recognize the truth if we are to please God. I'd like to read Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24 from the NIV. I find this to be a little bit more expressive than the New King James. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. And they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We are urged here by Paul, who insists that we change the way that we think. How does he express the way of the natural man? In the futility of their thinking. The way of the natural man's thinking is futile. It is deceitful. It is corrupted. That's not where we want to spend our time thinking. That's not where the truth lies. It only sounds good. Worldliness will only lead us to logical conclusions that take us away from God. The so-called truth of the world, in which God is absent, will deceive us into believing things that seem right intellectually, but are void of real value. In fact, they are, as it says here, corrupting our thoughts. The desire to accumulate wealth says nothing of love and obedience. But that accumulation of wealth is what the world will tell us is virtuous and worth working towards. But that is contrary to what God commands. God commands love and obedience. The truth from Christ is what leads us away from those deceitful desires, causing our conversion to take effect. Going back to 1 Corinthians, I'll read chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Ultimately, the ways and wisdom of this world will be exposed for what they are. Corrupt, fraudulent, distractions from the truth. How great it is that we know today what the truth of God really is. We see the whole big picture. We get it. We see that the foundations of worldly thinking are built upon sand. They are not going to stand the tests of trials that this world will endure. Our understanding and knowledge is built upon that rock of God's truth today. That's how we shape our behavior. That's how we interact with one another. That's how we obey God and show love for one another. Eventually, the worldly wisdom will cease to deceive people. That's a time that we look forward to, when Satan is bound, when the wisdom of man is exposed as the fraudulent, corrupt, futile way of thinking that it really is. Turning over a page to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 through 20. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he teaches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Since we know the truth today, having the ability to see the futility of man, we are at a huge advantage. When we seek to grow in our wisdom, We need to make sure that we place value in the right place. Where are we investing our time and energy into increasing our knowledge, to learning new things? It needs to be placed in the truth, learning the truth, applying the truth in our lives, the truth that comes from God. Because man's foolishness, that so-called truth that we call foolishness, that God calls foolishness, will not be very effective. We need to be careful how we use that knowledge in our lives. It helps us drive a car, but it's not going to get us into the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, the so-called truth is deceptive to this world. It constructs arguments that appeal to our carnal nature. And because of this, people will believe the wrong things. The theory of evolution, the creation of the universe, the fact that, or not the fact, the judgment of man saying that we don't have to obey God's commandments, those are the wrong conclusions that man's truth, so-called truth, will lead us to. These are the kind of ideas that the world loves because they sound good. It appeals to the carnal nature, but is not based upon truth. People love the lie. Turn with me to Jeremiah 5, and I'll read verses 30 through 31. It's a sad state that this world is in right now. Jeremiah 5 and verse 30. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? False prophets speak the prophecies from their own resources, not from God. False prophets, the ministers of the mega churches, they are bringing in massive crowds because their messages are appealing to things that sound good. They once saved, always saved. You don't have to obey the commandments anymore. Those are the kinds of false teachings that people love because it makes their carnal life easier. People love these false prophecies. Turning back to Isaiah 30 and verses 9 through 10. Isaiah 30 and verse 9. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, "Do not see," and to the prophets, "Do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits." The people in this world who don't want to obey God, they reject the truth. They will seek these so-called truths that sound good. Things like, you don't have to keep the commandments. You can eat whatever you want to. Crab legs, ham sandwiches. It's too good. They'll teach things like all religions are equal in their way of leading to salvation and eternal life. Sounds good. It's not true. They'll say things like God approves of all kinds of marriages. Sounds good. It's not true. Those people are rebellious in the eyes of God, because they are rejecting the teaching of God and accepting the teachings of man. I'll read Amos, chapter 8, verse 11 through 12. We've turned there at least once during this feast, so you don't have to turn there now. Amos 8 and verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. The truth is out there. The truth is right here. The truth is on our YouTube channel. It's on our website. There are no barriers to finding it, to consuming it. It is not being hidden. We don't have paywalls that say that you can only hear this stuff if you pay a membership fee or have a secret password. That's not how we do it. That's not the way the truth is presented. But, man, people don't want to hear it. That's the famine of the hearing of the word. If people wanted the truth, like really wanted the truth, they would be sitting here with us right now. We'd be filling stadiums. That's not the way of the world right now. People want to hear what they want to hear because they are carnal. We too are carnal. There's no way that we can get out of these bodies right now, but we have the Spirit of God living and working in us to help us understand the truth. Unfortunately, the world will want to hear different things. I'm turning over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll read verses 3 through 4. It talks of this same kind of time that is described in Amos when there is a famine of hearing the word. They hear and seek out a different kind of truth. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We need to be mindful of our willingness to hear the truth. Are we looking for new knowledge and understanding because we're maybe bored? We've been in this church for decades. I've heard all this stuff before. I want to hear something new now. Or are we content to hear the immutable truth of God that does not change, that has never changed, that has always been the same? Is that boring to you? It is to the world. I, on the other hand, find it like water. I need it. I love it. Every day, a glass of water is refreshing. That's the way that the truth should work in our lives. That's how we should crave it. Where are we looking to learn the truth? And why are we doing it? Are we looking to hear the truth because it is solid, built on the foundation, on that rock? Or are we looking for somebody who's got tantalizing speculations that sound, I don't know, like exposing secret truth in the Bible? I tell you, when we are exposing secret truths, that sounds really dangerous to me. It should not be a desire for us to satisfy, to scratch an itch. We should not be looking for our truth in that way. Going back to Romans 1 and verses 28 through 25. Romans 1 and verse 28. Actually, give me one. Actually 18. Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Holding on to the truth and seeing it for what it is important. We cannot have our hearts turned to foolishness. We've been blessed with the knowledge of who the true God is, what his commandments are, and what it is like to live a way of life that is pleasing to him. If we do anything less than what we have learned, we are exchanging the truth for the lie. If we do that, we turn away from God. And he does not take that lightly at all. In fact, there's harsh punishment that comes as a result of that. Let me read a little bit of that, of what that's like to you from Jeremiah 6, verses 11 through 14. Jeremiah 6, verse 11. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Because from the least of them even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Those who seek the lie, those who claim there is peace when there really is not peace, they will be destroyed. God has no tolerance for those who preach lies or to those who seek a convenient truth. Turning over to Jeremiah 13 and verse 25. Jeremiah 13, 25. This is your lot, the portion of your measures from me, says the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. This whole chapter in the Bible of Jeremiah 13 describes the judgment and punishment to the people of the earth. And this scripture here explains why. Simply stated, these people were not happy with the truth of God. These people sought out the false truth of man instead. They trusted in falsehood. They rejected God. They will be destroyed. Isaiah 59, verses 13 through 14. Isaiah 59, verse 13. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Sadly, the truth of God is failing in this world right now. but it won't be that way for too much longer. And that's a wonderful future that we can all look forward to. The false, corrupt, futile wisdom of man will give way to God's truth. And that is what I want to look at next. Clearly, the truth of man is contrary to the truth of God. So I want to bring us back to the original question. What is truth? We've seen what it is not, but what is it? What we've gone through so far should tell us that the truth is not the man-made deductions and explanations that do not rest on the Word of God. Those are foolish explanations that sound good to man, but are indeed foolish. The real truth is from God. Here's the answer in John 14 and verse 6 to the question of what is truth. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus Christ explains that he is the truth. Jesus Christ, as we know, is the spokesman. He is the Word of God. He is bringing the gospel of the kingdom. He equates himself in his spokesmanship to being the truth. He is that, the bringer of the truth. He was able to share the plan of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God. He is the way of salvation and life. Going back to John 1, I'm alluding to it a little bit. John 1 and verse 14. John 1 and verse 14. "And the Word," Jesus Christ, "became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ is the one who brought God's truth to man. He opened the door. His sacrifice is what removed that veil between man and God. The instructions that he provides us very clearly and the explanation of God's plan and truth offer us a way of life that can be founded on the whole truth. He opened up the way for us to have the Spirit of God living and working in us so that we can understand the truth. We get it. Another facet of what the truth is is in Psalm 119, verse 142. Psalm 119 and verse 142. "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." God's law is truth. That is something that we can build our body of knowledge upon. God's laws that we have, the Ten Commandments, that ultimately describe that we must love God and love our fellow man. Everything else falls from that. That provides the truth that we can build and make our decisions on in life. Staying in Psalm 119, going to verses 150 and 151. Psalm 119, 150. "They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth." God's commandments are truth, too. We have the law that is truth. The commandments are truth as well. Therefore, if we seek out the word of God, live by the law, obey the commandments that he gives us, and follow the way of life that Jesus Christ has instructed, we will have the foundation in our life that is based on the truth. That's the truth. This is much better than having a foundation that rests in the lies, the futile lies that man's bodies of knowledge are built upon. Are they partial truths? They don't get the big picture. Fortunately, God cannot lie. Turning over to Titus 1, I'll read verses 1 through 3. It's comforting to know that the law is truth, the commandments are truth, Jesus Christ and the gospel that he brought is the truth. How can we trust that? We can trust that because God cannot lie. Titus 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. In this introduction, Paul explains where he's coming from. First, that he has faith in the word of Jesus Christ, believing in him and through him that he offers eternal life. That's the message he's bringing. Brethren, just like Paul expresses his faith in that truth, we too have to choose what we believe is going to be our source of truth. It all starts with faith. It has to. Second, he acknowledges that the truth that he believes in, that you and I believe in, originates from God. This is the truth that he has faith in which to follow. That is our system of understanding, not the Babylonian system of the world. Third, he states that God cannot lie. If there's a reason to believe the truth from God, it's that he cannot lie. Now, you talk to man, you talk to any philosopher on the corner, because that's where they are. Man lies, right? They don't even know that they're lying. And finally, Paul states that his job is to share the word of God through his job as a preacher. That truth cannot be hidden. It's a responsibility to share the truth. It's a commission to preach the gospel to the world as a witness. The word of God is available in print around the whole world. But the way of understanding the truth, it must be explained. And that's what the work of the ministry is here to do. And that is the job of Paul as well, and the responsibility of the ministry. That's why we have the church and the structure that we do, is to share the truth, to help strengthen our understanding and guard ourselves against the dangers of this world. Turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The truth of God that we can find in the Bible, the law, the commandments, the teachings of Jesus Christ, that is veiled to most people in the world today. That's no surprise. It shouldn't be a surprise. We can't blame them for it. They don't have the Spirit of God. Right now, Satan has control of their minds. They are caught in that spider web that we heard about earlier, influencing them to believe the lie. But our minds are opened to the truth. We have an advantage today that the rest of the world does not have. Our advantage is that we know the truth. When we know the truth, it leads us to a glorious future when we live by it. We apply it in our lives. It's not enough to know it. We have to live by the truth. So I want to talk about living by the truth next. Going to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This describes the feast of unleavened bread being kept in truth. But it is something that we can learn from and apply today and every day of our lives. Keeping this feast of tabernacles is an act of obedience to God, and it is a celebration of the way of his life. It's a celebration of the way of his of life that he commands now, because that's how we choose to live, but also a celebration of a future time that will come when the truth will not be hidden. It will not be veiled to people. We keep the feast by seeking the way of God, not the way of man, which is based in sin and lies. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 16. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Walk in wisdom. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. When we live our lives from the foundations of man's so-called truths, we will be unfruitful. We will not grow as individuals. We will not fulfill our potential. Our command is to walk in wisdom of the real truth, following the truth and living by it. We need to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And we will do so when we apply that way of living that is founded in the truth. John 17, verses 14 through 19. John 17 and verse 14. I have given them your word, that's the truth, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus Christ prays to God here that we can be set apart by the truth for a holy purpose. That is one of the things that distinguishes us from the world, is how we have been given the truth to live by it. When we love the truth, that word of God, it will change the way that we live. The law, the commandments, the instructions from Jesus Christ, those things set us apart. And those ways are contrary to the ways of the world, unfortunately. And because of that, it makes us look different. We are different. And I don't want to change that in my life. I hope you don't either. Because the closer that we come to God, the further that we extract ourselves from the futile ways of man. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 12. And brethren, we need to love the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Here again, we see that distinction between the carnal makeup of man and the spiritual commandment that we have to follow from God. They are opposed to one another. It is not enough for us to know what the truth is. I can sit here preaching all day, and it would make no difference if you don't love it. Even understanding the truth is not enough if you don't love the truth. Unless we have a love for the truth, unless we have a love for this way of life, we are vulnerable to deception and the punishments that come with living according to unrighteousness. We have to love this way of life sincerely. That's the only way that we can please God, is if we love his way of life so much that we would give up everything else for it. If we love being set apart, that's why we enjoy the trials that we go through, because it is loving. We go through those trials because it is a result of our commitment to God and his way of life. John 8, verses 31 through 32. John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The world will tell us that the truth of God is a burden. The world will tell us that the truth of God is a lie, that creation is wrong, or you don't have to keep the commandments. But that is untrue. The world will tell us that the living the way of God is hard. It's not worth it. It's a burden. But that's untrue. The truth will, in fact, set us free from the horrible condemnation that comes from following the lies that lead to sin, that are based in the so-called truth of man. Going to James 1, verses 16 through 18. Thank you, Mr. Kinsey, for this. James 1 and verse 16. Hang on a minute. parking in the wrong spot. James 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God's truth leads us out of this world to fulfill our purpose to become the first fruits, those ones leading the way into the kingdom of God. We are fortunate today in this age to know what the truth is. The real truth comes from God. The real truth is deeper than the very best of man's knowledge. The so-called truth that comes from the foolishness of man is not from God. So naturally, we must not put too much stock into that knowledge of man. It will only lead to destruction unless we have the truth of God. The truth of God, however, is fulfilling. By learning it, by living by it, and loving it, the truth of God will lead us as first fruits into the glorious future in his kingdom.